Amen. Hey, will you, church, just take a moment, thank our team for leading us this morning, as always. Appreciate them. Yeah, well done, guys. Hey, let me say good morning. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name's Cale. I'm the teaching pastor here at the Delaware campus and LifePoint family. Welcome back. Grateful to be with you this morning. First day of spring, so woohoo, right? Winter is gone. Amen and amen, right? Love winter as much as the next person, but excited for spring. Guests, if you're here this morning, again, we're thrilled that you're here. There's a QR code on the chairs in front of you. If you are new here to LifePoint, those QR codes are for you. Just point your camera app toward that, and that'll take you to a resource we've developed for you called lpguest.com. And at that webpage, you'll find the message notes, which will be up on the screens here for you as well, the text for this morning from the scriptures, along with a bunch of helpful information there. Again, that's just to help you through the morning. There's a guest information card there. Folks, if you don't mind taking a moment, again, if you are new, just fill that information card out because we'd love to connect with you both in person and digitally as well. Just to give you an overview of the morning, it's a special morning for us here at the Delaware campus. We're going to have an opportunity this morning to pray for all of our Marion folks, all the folks who are going to be a part of LifePoint Marion, the campus launching there. Again, if you are new, we're in a season right now of just sending and celebrating God's activity. And so our Plain City campus, we're launching two new campuses here in the next month or so. Next week is the official launch of our Plain City campus. And so be praying for those folks. And then today we're going to take time to pray for our Marion folks. And that's really all in the context of what we're talking about in this series. So we're in a series right now. We're in week two called Always and Everywhere. And the big idea of the series, so we're going over the book of Acts. We're looking at the life of the early church and the expansion of God's kingdom. Jesus is crucified, resurrected, and before he ascends into heaven, he tells his disciples, the Holy Spirit's going to come. The Spirit of God, no longer me beside you, but the Spirit of God inside of you is going to empower you to go and make disciples of all nations. And so he talks about, as we'll see here in a moment, right, local and then regional and then into all the world. But the big idea of the series is this, that we make our lives count when we make his name known. And I usually feel good about the big idea, but this one I feel really good about, right? The big idea, we make our lives count when we make his name known. I hear people so often talk about, you've said it, I've said it, we think about it, something to the effect of, I want to make my life count. You only got one life to live. I want to leave a legacy. I want to make an impact. And I truly believe that what the scriptures teach us is if that's what you want, the best way to make an impact is to give your life and to live your life for the one who created you. And to live your life in relationship with your Heavenly Father by trusting his Son, Jesus Christ. And then saying, Lord, not my will be done, but thy will be done. And here's my life, all of my time, all of my talent, all of my treasure, everything you've entrusted to me, I want to leverage it for the sake of your kingdom, to see realized that vision in Revelation 7, right? Every people, tribe, tongue, and nation around the throne of God forever and ever. And so we make our lives count when we make his name known. Now, I told you in Acts 1, we looked at this last week. This is sort of the blueprint of our series as we head towards April 3rd. That'll be the culmination of the series. We'll take up our only public offering. Guests, we always say this, we never ask you to participate in giving here at LifePoint, but that's the one time, the one exception to that is on April 3rd where we take up our Wide Open World Missions offering to say we give 100% of what's given away toward making the name of Jesus famous locally and domestically and globally. But here's where we get that language. Acts 1:8, Jesus says, but you will receive power. He's talking to the disciples who at this point in time, right, today there's, I think, about 2 billion professing Christians. At this point in time, there are 120, that's it. And he tells them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you will be my witnesses in, here's the progression, right, Jerusalem, that's where they are right now, your city, and then in all Judea and Samaria to the regions around you, and then to the end of the earth, local, domestic or regional, and then global. Last week was local. We talked about our city, right? The 41,000 people now who live in the city of Delaware and the 60,000 people who live in our zip code. We talked about Acts 1 through 7, right? And the gospel is spreading all through Jerusalem to the point in Acts 5 where they say the leaders, the Jewish leaders are like, you guys have filled all of Jerusalem with your teaching. We've said that's our hope for Delaware, right? For our cities, for Marion, for Plain City, for Central Ohio, that man, we want to see it filled with the teaching of Jesus, filled with the gospel. But we saw as the growth of the kingdom was spreading, also was the opposition to the growth of the gospel. As more and more disciples were being made, more and more people are getting angry about the fact that more disciples are being made, and people are proclaiming the need to repent from sin and the salvation that's found in Jesus. Until finally, all of this culminates, right? We said the progression was, first, people mocked. Then they started getting arrested, right? Then some of the Christians started getting arrested. And then finally, it all culminates in Acts 7, where the Jewish leaders, seeing this explosive growth of God's kingdom, end up murdering a deacon of the church, right? And that's where we pick up Acts 7, verse 59. The deacon's name is Stephen. And it says, and as they were stoning him, right? Acts 7, verse 59. And as they is the Jewish leaders who have brought people together to bring some false charges against Stephen. And Stephen tells them a long story of Israel's history. And you kind of read it and you're like, where are you going with this, Stephen? And he closes his story with, he basically tells the story of how the people of God had always resisted the Holy Spirit. How they were stubborn and stiff-necked people who resisted the Holy Spirit. And then he looks at them and he says, and you're no different. You resist the Holy Spirit. You refuse to obey God and repent. And they are furious. To the point where the text basically describes that a mob mentality takes over. And they grab him physically, drag him out of the city, throw him outside of the city limits, and they pick up rocks and just start throwing it at his head. And as they were stoning Stephen, verse 59, he called out, and this is reminiscent of exactly what Jesus said on the cross. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice. This is incredible. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Some of us struggle with forgiveness, probably all of us at times, right? A person hurt me. He's so filled with the Holy Spirit and so filled with keeping his eyes fixed on Jesus, he's actively forgiving the people who are right now throwing rocks at his head. Lord, don't hold this sin against them. You've forgiven my sin. Let it flow out into forgiveness to them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. And then Acts 8:1. And Saul, okay, so Saul is the guy who eventually becomes Paul, and Paul, the Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary of all time. At this point in time, Saul is a Pharisee who hates Christians, hates the church. And it says Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they, the disciples, were all scattered. At this point in time, there's tens of thousands of them. Maybe as much as 100,000. From that group of 120, over the course of months, it's exploded. But it says they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The leadership stays in Jerusalem, but believers go all over the place, all across the regions of Judea and Samaria, around Jerusalem. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church. The word ravaging there is used of wild animals ripping things to shreds. That's the word. He is furious, vitriolic, hate-filled, and he is making it his mission. I am going to destroy this movement before it gets any further. Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. And now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Those who were scattered went about preaching the word. All right, here's the two things we're going to focus on, two phrases I'm going to give you. One is this, that God does some of his best work in the worst circumstances. That God does some of his best work in the worst circumstances. I put best in quotations there because that, like, God's perfect. So I don't know, like, he doesn't do bad work, right? Like, all of his work is good. But I do think you see this theme highlighted throughout scripture, culminating, of course, in the cross itself, where it seems like the worst moment, where the enemy is like, this is where it all stops, right? We kill the Son of God and it's over. And as the enemy does that, and as lawless men kill Jesus, simultaneously what's happening is the greatest victory, right? God's culminating work of saving mankind is happening in this horrible moment where it seems like everything's ending, the movement's over, Jesus is dead, and what's really happening is he's disarming the rulers and authorities. He's paying for the penalty for your sin and mine, and 3 days later he's gonna rise from the grave. God's doing his best work in the worst circumstances. And why I say that particularly about this text is I want you to try to imagine what's going on here in the early church. Okay, so picture months of explosive growth. People are coming to faith left and right. God just seems to be moving in incredible ways. The Holy Spirit's doing some incredible things. And you went from 120 to tens of thousands or 100,000. I mean, nothing like this has been seen before. But people are noticing, man, the opposition seems to be rising as well. Seems like it's getting worse. First, we just got mocked. But now some of our leaders are getting arrested. The hostility seems to be growing. A lot of people in the city don't seem to like us. And finally, a deacon gets murdered. A church leader gets murdered. And instead of that being the, okay, everybody can calm down for a moment, it opens the floodgates for persecution against the entire church. And Paul, or Saul at the time, takes the leadership in that persecution and says, all right, systematically, we're going to find out where Christians are, we're going to come into their homes, and we're going to rip them out of their homes. And it says the church is scattered, right? As they're getting arrested left and right, people are fleeing. It's a refugee crisis. People fleeing from Jerusalem, trying to find other places to live, going back to where they came from, leaving because of the hot persecution, the intense persecution in the city of Jerusalem. And it would be tempting to think, man, it's all over. We had a good run. This went well for a while. God, I mean, he blessed the season, but Lord, what now? Is this going to be the end of the movement? And it's exactly the opposite. Because you remember back in Acts 1:8, right? What did Luke tell us, Acts 1:8, that Jesus said, right, you're going to go first to where? Jerusalem, and then to where? Judea and Samaria. Note Acts 8:1. Acts 1:8 said Jerusalem, and then you're going to take it to Judea and Samaria. Acts 5 tells us Jerusalem's now filled. And then what happens, Acts 8:1? There arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of what? Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. This is Luke telling us, guys, it's under control. So that word scattered, it's used for seed, okay? The way you scatter seed. So right now, my front lawn looks terrible. I'm like, I gotta figure something out, right? I gotta throw some seed everywhere, see if it can grow, right? That's the idea, and what's happening here is that he's saying, look, the seed, Jerusalem's full. And if you know, there's a little bit of an undertone, and not even an undertone, sometimes an overtone, right, in Acts of Jews just wanting to take the gospel to other Jews. And Jesus is like, that's not what's going to happen here, okay? This is for all people, all cultures, all ethnicities, all every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And so as Jerusalem gets filled out, and there's some people who kind of like, let's just stay in Jerusalem. God's like, no. Time to take the seed and just scatter it everywhere so it can grow in a million different locations. And so what's happening here is, yes, persecution. Does anyone want persecution? No. Does the early church want persecution? No. Do we want persecution now? No. Do we need to recognize that if it comes, that the Lord is not done? And in fact, he takes the very thing that the enemy tries to use, right? I mean, the Jewish leaders and really ultimately Satan is saying, hey, we've got to snuff this out. Now is the time. We got to stop it before it gets any further. So let's lay down the hammer of persecution. And as that hammer comes down, what happens? All it does is scatter it in all different directions. And the disciples take the word with them wherever they go. And God says, yeah, I'm actually going to take that persecution and I'm going to use it as the very mechanism or tool for enacting phase two of the kingdom growth. Now all Jerusalem is filled. And now it's on to Judea and Samaria. And the people who are trying to kill the church, people who are trying to say, let's snuff it out, it's actually just serving to accelerate the growth of the early church. And so it really leads me to the second point, right? One is, man, God does some of his best work in the worst circumstances, which ought to give us a different view as we look at the circumstances of our lives. There are times where you go through dark, I go through dark seasons, and you're like, what'd I do wrong? And the answer is, maybe nothing. In some ways, we should be asking, God, what are you going to be doing in the midst of this? Because I know you do some of your best work in the worst circumstances. Secondly, this, the mission and purposes of God are unstoppable. If there's something we see from the scriptures, it's, man, God's got a plan and he's going to achieve that. And there's nothing that anyone can do to stop it. Even when people try to stop it, and they're like, this will do it, right? And it seems like a defeat. God turns it around and says, I'm actually going to show you how this was part of the plan all along, and I'm using that thing you're trying to do to stop it. to actually accelerate it. That's why Psalm 2 says this, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." And the psalmist goes on to say, "And the Lord laughs." He holds them in derision because it's in vain. Let me say it very clearly. Now, let me make a distinction here, right? When we say the mission of God, the purposes of God are unstoppable, I think sometimes we wrongly take that and we're like, I'm unstoppable, right? No, no, no. So individuals are stoppable, right? Local church, like local church bodies, local churches have beginnings, middles, and ends, right? You can stop. Local movements have a beginning, a middle, and an end. I praise God for what he's doing here at LifePoint. Like, I have no idea 500 years from now if LifePoint will still be like a local church, right? I don't even know if Delaware will exist 500 years from now. Local movements, local people, individuals are stoppable. But the church, the mission of God, right? 500 years from now, if Jesus hasn't returned, the Big C church will still be here. Moving forward. You look back 2,000 years now, there's been a lot of attempts to try to squelch the church, a lot of attempts to try to stop the growth of God's kingdom, and it just keeps spreading. There are now believers on every, I believe in every nation, and I believe in every, definitely every continent, right? Except Antarctica, no one lives there, right? But every continent, and I believe in every nation now in the world, not yet every people group, but we're on our way. The mission of God and the purposes of God are unstoppable. And it does not matter what the world tries, doesn't matter what the enemy tries. He knows his days are limited, and it's not cultural change, not moral implosion, not persecution, not hostility, not atheism, and not spiritual apathy are going to stop God from doing what he set out to do. And what he set out to do, the vision, is to gather his people from every tribe, tongue, and nation on earth until the day that we are gathered around the throne, worshiping him and living with him forever and ever. And that plan, that mission is unstoppable. The only options we have, you have two options. You can remain in your sin and you can oppose him, or you can submit to the Lord, you can submit to his love, you can repent of sin and receive the grace and mercy that is offered to you through Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected, and you can join him, and you can go there with him. Those are your two options. Had a conversation with a gentleman this week, right? I'll talk about that here in a moment, but basically two options are, you have to either oppose him or join him. Jesus is either Lord or he's not. But the mission and purposes of God are unstoppable. And I hope in seeing this in the text, in Acts, I hear people say a lot, and I've said it, right? It just seems like things are getting darker. And I don't know about you, but there are times if we're not keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, I felt it even this week, just the like, you begin to get angsty about that. Man, culture's changing at a rapid pace. Man, it seems like here in our society, we're just sprinting away from the Lord toward moral implosion. I told Morgan, I'm like, we've been saying for a long time, it's like we're heading there. I'm not even sure we're heading there as much as just we're there, right? Though it may certainly get worse, but there's that fear that can rise up in you and in me, right? You're like, it's just things are getting darker and what's gonna happen? And man, we should take such comfort, not just comfort, but courage from the reality that God's purposes and mission are unstoppable, and that the darker things get, the brighter the light of Christ shines. Okay? A light shines just fine at midday, shines really bright at night. The light of Christ continues to shine. The mission of God, the purposes of God are unstoppable. Now, I want to challenge us with something, okay? This will be the last thing, and then we're going to shift for a little bit to sort of part two of the message today. Acts 8:4, okay? Verse 4. So I said this is the seed being scattered, right? The very persecution that's meant to end the church actually serves to grow the church in the sovereignty of God. But the way God does that by his Holy Spirit is this. Verse 4. Now those who were scattered like seed went about what? Preaching the word. And that's not like it just, we say preaching and you think like just me right up here. So note the apostles are where? They're in Jerusalem. Did you catch that? It said everyone except the apostles. Yes, there are some church leaders who get scattered as well, some of the other deacons, but we don't even know the names of some of the folks who end up planting churches other places. So this is more than just they get up on a stage and teach. This has been like in the office, at the workplace, in the home, in the synagogues, on the streets, like they are sharing Christ with those around them and heralding the good news. Like, oh man, Jesus is alive. Turn from your sin, repent. That's how this works. That's how the kingdom just continues to grow. That's why it's unstoppable, is because the Spirit of God is moving in people such that wherever they go, they just tell people about Jesus. And you can't shut them up. And you put them in prison and they convert the prison guards. And then the prison guards go home and they tell their families. And you're like, how do you stop this? You can't when people are saying, man, Lord, here's my life, send me. So can I challenge us, right, to ask that question? Like, wherever we go, are we taking the word with us? Are we preaching the word? I mentioned, so that conversation I got to have with this guy this week was really not because of my boldness, right? I was just going to get a haircut. And I've mentioned before, so there's a lady in our church who kind of runs her own haircut place, and I go to get a haircut, and she's just sort of made it a practice there, like, if you're sitting in my chair, you're gonna hear about Jesus, right? I've got you for 30 minutes, so you can't get away, right? And I've got a razor, so I've got you here, and so she just shares Jesus with people. So I walk in, and I sit down to get a haircut, and she's like, I'm gonna call this guy Frank. She's like, Frank, he's here, ask those questions you had of me. I'm like, do what? Right? She's like, my pastor's here, he can answer those questions. I'm like, I'm not sure I can answer those questions. Let me first find out what they are. And so we start talking, right? And as I'm getting my hair cut, he's asking questions about, you know, how can we trust the Bible and spiritual leaders? So many of them say so many different things. And what about the apparent contradictions in the scriptures? And just got to share with him, look, at the end of the day, you have at the very heart of the Christian faith, there are a lot of good questions. Problem of evil. How do you reconcile a good God with the clear existence of evil in the world? I said at the end of the day, there's this, if you look at it, concentric circles, all these good questions. But at the very heart is the one question that you have to answer. And that is, what do you do with this man called Jesus? Because there's this guy who came, who lived, and we know, even outside of the Bible, we got other sources that tell us he lived and he died, and then his followers said that he rose again. I said, you have to make a decision about what do you do? What do you believe about that man? Because he claimed to be God, and you can't put him in a middle category of like, I think he's cool. He doesn't leave that option open to you. He claimed to be the Son of God, and then all of his followers, he said, I'm gonna die for the sins of the world and I'm gonna rise again. And then all his followers said, yeah, he did that. And they gave their lives. Many of them executed for their faith, never recanting, never going back on saying, I saw the resurrected Jesus. They said, you gotta make a decision. What do you do with that? Right? Do you believe that? Do you believe he's the Son of God? Because if he does, if he is, if you believe that, man, you give your life to him. But if not, then don't bother with the like, he's a good person. Guy left saying, man, you've given me a lot to think about. Can I just challenge it? Now, let me say again, it's not because I walked in there like, I'm ready, bold, right? It's because this lady, filled with the Holy Spirit, boldness, ready to just say, man, I'm gonna take the gospel wherever I go. Will you lay yourself down before the Lord and say, Lord, wherever I go, to the office in my home, to my children, to the workplace, to the athletic fields, or to the ends of the earth, wherever you send me, I'll just take the gospel wherever I go. And that's how the kingdom grows. Now, let me shift here for a moment. I told you last week that in a sense, the book of Acts continues. If you read the close of the book of Acts, it's a very strange ending. Paul's in chains and he's sharing the gospel, right? He's made it all over the Roman world. And the book of Acts just closes saying, and Paul continued to preach the gospel to anyone who would come with him over the next few years. The end. And you read it and you're like, what happens next, right? I mean, Luke, what happens next? And in a sense, it's almost like Luke is looking at us and the Holy Spirit looking at us and saying, okay, now what? We said to the ends of the earth, are we gonna take it to the ends of the earth? Paul's made it to Rome, right? The Roman world, but there's a world beyond that. What now? And so as we talked last week, right? Well, first we start locally, Delaware, our Jerusalem, but we don't stop there, right? And so we'll talk globally next week and how we're partnering globally, but we believe to do this, right? To go, okay, like regionally, to the Judea and Samaria, it's gonna take, okay, planting more churches, launching more campuses, as the Lord leads, because when we planted 17 years ago, the vision wasn't just to plant a church, but to church a city, to church Central Ohio, to bring the gospel across Central Ohio, and then across the state and across the nation. And one of the ways we do that is through partnering with other people, missionaries and church plants and believers around the nation. And so three years ago, as part of the strategy, we partnered with a church called Journey Point, right? You've heard us talk about Journey Point here. Some of you have gone there. Some of us have prayed for Journey Point. So Chris and Libby Phillips and their family went out there to Denver, Colorado, and we made a three-year commitment to them to support them financially and through prayer and when available to send teams there. And 3 years ago as well, so we're coming up right now, we're about to finish out that partnership. 3 years of partnership with them. And here at the end of 3 years, we got a chance to catch up with Bob and Amy Bachmeyer. So Bob and Amy Bachmeyer and their family were part of LifePoint 3 years ago. And when we announced the partnership with Journey Point, they felt like the Lord told them, right? The Holy Spirit told them, you need to go. He had a job that took him sometimes out to Denver a good bit. And so they prayed about it and they moved out there to be a part of Journey Point. 3 years later, we got a chance to catch up with them. So watch here and listen just to Bob and Amy for a moment.
So we were looking for missions opportunities at Life Point and had gone to a meeting or two and met with Christy Lowe and looking through all the opportunities. And there was this one opportunity out here in Denver with this new church starting up Journey Point. Christy had said, if you go out there, and we were planning a trip for our anniversary out there, you should meet with Chris Phillips. He's the pastor at Journey Point. We were going to figure out kind of the needs they had at their church and then come back to Life Point and actually plan, you know, maybe some trips with Christy. Well, after about 2 hours of meeting with Chris for lunch, I think we got done with lunch and kind of got in the car and looked at each other and said, I think we're supposed to move to Colorado.
And we decided as a family to pray and fast for 2 weeks, which we did. And then we came back together 2 weeks later and all were in agreement that we wanted to move out here.
In Denver, the culture here is so much different. There's 32,000 people for every evangelical church here. And there's 2,000 people for every dispensary here. 95% of the people in Denver feel spiritually disconnected or are spiritually disconnected. The suicide rate is three times the national average for teens out here.
That is one thing that can be difficult sometimes. You feel the fact that you live in a significantly spiritually disconnected city. But yet you look outside and you've got God's beautiful creation, which is kind of amazing and ironic at the same time.
The interesting thing is when you build these relationships, I actually think people here are more curious to hear what you have to say. And so you can really have some fun conversations about all things, including religion and God and Jesus. And it's been really enjoyable, actually.
If God is calling you to something like leaving your home and family and to go plant a church and do whatever, it's not always easy, but you can trust God that He will provide. And I have to share, when we were struggling and couldn't find a place to live, and I guess I was feeling really anxious, Will had slipped this note into my Bible. And it was, Mom, I know you've been really stressed out lately, and I just want you to trust in the Lord, and He will give you peace just as He has given me peace. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9. And I always, that was kind of like our verse with moving. And it's still like, and the day, I mean, there's still days that are very difficult. And then I just remember that God is with us. And He called, it reminded me that even though I may not understand something at the moment, I know He called us here. And I just have to remember that.
Yeah, amen. Oops. This week, and I said, hey man, how many folks have you seen come to faith there? And so 3 years, right, in a very spiritually disconnected place that really doesn't have a lot of Christian background. He said, man, we've seen 100 professions of faith and 50 baptisms over the course of 3 years. And so as we close out, amen, right? As we closed out our partnership with them, we've had a chance to give them sort of a final financial gift just to say, man, keep going, right? They're in a great place. We are pleased to get to start a new partnership, right? And so we've now talked. I want to introduce you to Austin and Amy Mathis, right? Their son, Easton. So Austin and Amy are leading this group of people. This is their core team right now. This is Grace Church, just outside of Cincinnati, right? So Harrison, Ohio, a little city there outside of Cincinnati that is growing quickly. And this group of folks, they've been meeting inside of a storefront. I didn't get a chance to go down on the trip, but our folks were like, hey, like, it's like, I mean, literally like meeting at the front of a Starbucks, right? I mean, it's just tiny. And they are thrilled. They're getting to move now into a rented facility. And so we went down and met with Austin and got to talk with him and hear the vision of Grace Church. And we're going to take the step to partner with them as a church. I just love that we're at the fact, right? We had folks partner with us early on, and we're at a place now where we get to repay that and push that forward and partner with others. So Lindell, our missions director, got a chance to call Austin this week and say, hey, we're making a 3-year commitment to you at $500 a month to support you. And here's an initial gift, right? Of $5,000. Austin said, bro, he's like, I'm in a T-Mobile store right now. I'm going to cry in this T-Mobile store right now, right? And he was thrilled. And so one of our hopes is that, you know, Denver was just, because of its distance, it was a little harder than we anticipated to send groups out there and trips out there, particularly during the pandemic. And so our hope is, with this being like an hour and 45 minutes away, if you've got family there in Cincinnati, you're like, look, if you're looking for a church, you can point them here. We can send teams here on Saturday or even Sunday morning if they need help with something to go support them and help them. They can come here easily and learn some of the things that we're doing. And so we really believe and hope this is going to be an effective partnership over the next 3 years to help Grace Church get started. So gracechurchharrison.com. If you, there you go, gracechurchharrison.com. If you want to read more about Austin and Amy and their story and about Grace Church's story and why they feel like God's called them there, their website, they've got great website, tons of information on Harrison and the vision there. So you can go there and begin to pray for them now. And of course, we'll be talking more in the coming weeks and months about just our partnership with Grace Church. So let me do this. I'm going to close out the message time here. I'm going to pray for us. And then we're going to take some time and be praying for our Marion folks here in a minute. But let me say this. If you love Jesus, here's my hope, my prayer for you. You're captivated by this vision. We're taking the gospel locally, domestically, into the ends of the earth. That you're captured by that vision that Jesus talks about every tribe, tongue, and nation surrounding the kingdom, right? Around the throne of God, singing to him for all eternity. And if you don't know and love Jesus, right? You may say, that's a cool vision, but before you live on mission, you gotta be part of the family. You gotta be reconciled to your Heavenly Father. And I would ask you, right, do you know that Jesus died and rose again that you might have new life in him? And have you taken the step to trust him? What's holding you back if not? Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you. And God, we do ask and we beg that you would use us. Father, I know that sometimes you use persecution to send the saints. And Father, if that arises, may our hearts be ready for it. God, I hope, though, we can always maintain a posture. Sometimes you just, by the Holy Spirit, tell us to go. No persecution needed. And so, God, will we maintain a posture of sending, a posture of caring more about sending capacity than seeding capacity, caring more about, Lord, where do you want us to go and how do you want us to leverage our lives, not our comfort or anything else. So, Father, we proclaim, here we are. Use us. And we thank you, God, that you do some of your best work in what seemingly are the worst circumstances. And then, Lord Jesus, I pray for anyone who's here this morning who they've never taken the step to trust you with their life. And if that's you, I would just say to you right now, if you're ready, if you've understood the gospel, you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and God so loved you that he gave his only Son, that if you would believe in him, you would not perish but have everlasting life. If you want to pray with me, you can pray right now. Jesus, today I submit my life to you. I surrender to your love. I receive your sacrifice on my behalf. And from this day forward, I want to walk with you and leverage my life for you every day until I die or you come back. I want to pray that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.